returning home to the place I have been before. It's been a long and lovely time. Now I'm turning home to what my heart's been searching for. Never more to roam. I'm turning home.
Greetings and welcome to Turning Home. This is your pastor at Paradise, Rob Earnest from Paradise United Methodist Church in Smithville, Missouri.
Luke 24, 36 through 48. Luke 24, 36 through 48. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. As some of you know, we just got back from Arkansas this past Monday. We went down so that I could officiate at my first great-niece's wedding. It's amazing that she has gotten so old, and yet I have remained so young. She's 28 years old, my first great-niece. I can't believe it. Her name is Hannah. I did her little sister Logan's wedding last October. And that's pretty unusual in this profession of doing two weddings in about 6 months' time, even in a year's time. We just don't do a lot of weddings anymore, you know? We do a lot more, preachers, that is, do a lot more funerals than weddings. I can count on probably both hands how many weddings I've done in my 13-year career as a United Methodist pastor, maybe a few more. But the amount of funerals, I wish I had kept track, but I haven't. There may be between 60 and 70, I would estimate, something like that, funerals in 13 years, maybe more. And you might think that doing that many funerals would weigh on you a little bit. It kind of does, but not like you would really think. I think one reason is that most of these funerals were for folks who firmly believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and had no doubt that they were going on to eternity with him. So there wasn't that heaviness that you might feel. It's a very comforting thought to all of us and to the families of loved ones who have died that we're going on to eternity with Jesus Christ. In fact, it can make a funeral very uplifting if we know that a loved one who has maybe suffered in this life from a long illness is going to be pain-free in the next. In Revelation, it says, "Mourning and crying and pain will be no more." That in fact, we will receive a new and perfect body and a new and perfect mind. That's very comforting to me. It's a very good thing for those of us who have fallen way short in both of those categories. When the brains and the brawn were handed out, I was way back in the back of that line. Luther Priestley wrote a song about it, an old gospel song, "I'll Have a New Life." Do you know that song? Some of you will know that song. "On that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ shall rise." Do we have any altos here? You're supposed to come and say, "I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord, I'll have a new life." We're going to have to put that song together, Ken. We talked about that in a funeral service for one of the ladies in my very first appointment at Newark, Arkansas. Her name was Monty Wolford, and she died relatively young at the age of 71. When she was a little girl, Monty was not satisfied with just walking or even running to wherever it was she wanted to go. She liked to do cartwheels and backflips and especially skip along down the sidewalk. So much so that that became her nickname. She was called Skippy the rest of her life. And during the course of Monty's illness, she had to have a leg amputated. And at her funeral, the family was speculating as to how much Monty would now enjoy her brand new legs skipping up and down the golden sidewalks of heaven. So as I look at today's scripture, I have a question for you. If we are to receive unblemished minds and bodies upon our arrival in heaven, why does God leave the scars of Jesus' crucifixion on him? Now, I'll grant you that this story we read in Luke doesn't mention the holes of Jesus' feet and hands or his side explicitly, but the Apostle John does in his account of this story, so the implications are there. And this event happens just before Jesus is ascended to the Father, so we don't know exactly what he looks like now. But it's pretty clear that God left those five gaping wounds on Jesus for at least the remaining time that he spent on earth after his resurrection. If God was going to make Jesus alive again, why not heal him entirely like God's going to do to us? Isn't that a plausible question? Why would God overcome death but leave the scars that cause this death so plainly visible? When God tells us we'll rise to perfection, why doesn't God do that for God's own Son after he is risen? Why must Jesus enter everlasting life, bearing the wounds of his death on earth, plainly visible to all, the nail marks in his hands and his feet, the scar from the spear that pierced his side? If the promise to us is a perfect minds and perfect bodies when we are resurrected, why doesn't Jesus get the same deal? I've shared with you before that I'm a big Clint Eastwood fan, but I also like Harrison Ford movies. Indiana Jones and Blade Runner and Air Force One, even Star Wars. But there's one Harrison Ford movie I particularly like. It's called Regarding Henry. And it was made way back in 1991. In this movie, Harrison Ford plays a successful lawyer whose life has taken a tragic turn when he is shot in the head during a robbery. Henry physically recovers from his brush with death, but his emotional and mental recoveries are much, much slower. Henry doesn't remember much about his past life. His younger daughter, Rachel, has to reintroduce herself to him altogether. The father and daughter who were once very close are now like strangers. They are hesitant and unsure of how to act around each other. One day, Rachel is showing her father, Henry, some family pictures, and she has to explain to him the people and the events of his own past he doesn't remember. Suddenly, she goes silent as she is staring at her father's forehead and the jagged scar that the bullet has left behind. Henry meets her gaze, then silently he takes his daughter's hand and he guides it to his forehead, and her fingers trace the edges of his scar. Then Rachel takes her father's hand and she guides it down to her ankle. She also has a ragged scar, the result of a bicycle accident her father no longer remembers, which twists its way around her leg. Slowly and softly, he feels of it. And in that moment, father and daughter are no longer strangers. In touching each other's wounds, they have entered into each other's lives. Their wounds tell who they are. They prove to each other that they are both truly alive and both truly scarred. On Easter Sunday, we heard the story of the resurrection of Christ. One event which happened on that glorious day was not so glorious to the disciple known as Thomas. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that Thomas got called out because he missed church that Sunday night. As a result, Thomas had some doubts about the validity of the other disciples' claims about Jesus. He is not there on that night when Jesus suddenly appears in the locked room where the rest of them are all huddled around in fear, wondering if the authorities who killed Jesus are now out looking for them. Thomas hears his friend's fantastic story that Jesus has risen from the dead, hears them claim that they have seen him with their own eyes, but he's not buying it. He says, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. So within a short period of time, Thomas gets his chance. This is where Luke picks up the story that we just read today, except he is gracious enough not to mention Thomas by name. This time, Thomas is there with the disciples, once again together in the house when suddenly Jesus appears to them. Jesus offers them peace. And then Jesus looks directly at Thomas. And he tells his friend, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it in my side. Don't doubt, but believe. And it's not until Thomas confronts those wounds of Jesus' crucifixion that he knows that Jesus is truly alive. It's not until he sees those scars that he can truly proclaim, my Lord and my God. I think that's why God doesn't heal Jesus' wounds, why the scars of his life follow him into eternity. The wounded Christ comes to us saying, peace be with you, and invites us to feel his wounds, if we like, to touch his scars. And in doing so, Christ also touches the wounded places of our own lives, feels our scars, knows our hurts. You know, I don't think any of us go through life unscarred. Even if we don't have physical scars on our bodies, we all have emotional or spiritual scars, wounds of loneliness and loss, wounds of rejection and despair, wounds of failure, fear. Some of these wounds are self-inflicted. And we're reluctant to show our wounds, however we receive them. Unlike the risen Christ who openly invites us to touch his scarred and wounded body, we hide our imperfections, pretending that we are whole even if we are slowly bleeding to death. The wounded Christ shows us that we must not deny our own wounds. The wounded Christ comes to us and shows us that the Savior doesn't wait until we are perfect to meet us. He'd have to wait a long time for me, I know that. He certainly didn't wait until Monty Wolford was perfected to meet her. She knew him long before she got new legs to skip down the streets of gold. The wounded Christ meets us at the places of our own wounds. We don't have to hide them from him. We can come to him weak, dirty, bloody, dying. And it's through those common wounds, those imperfections, that we also enter into each other's lives. You know, it's not only individuals who get wounded. Communities also carry scars. So do churches. Paul tells the church in Corinth, you are the body of Christ. The wounds that are born in Christ's body may also be born in the body of the church. The wounds of the organized church have been very public in recent years, if you've been paying attention. Wounds of division and alienation, wounds of accusations and unfaithfulness, wounds caused by fights over who should be allowed in the body and who should be kept out. The body of Christ is still very much alive, but there are some gaping open wounds. These wounds are personal to us, and they should be, if we truly are representative of Christ's body. But we, the members of that wounded body, gather together, here we are, still to worship. We come together with our wounds to hear the risen Christ say, peace be with you. We come to hear the wounded Christ say to us, look at the wounds in my hands and feet. See that it's still me. I'm still here. These wounds are reminders to us that he has been there and done that and come out on the other side of that battle victorious. Always. Those wounds are wounds of Christ's victory over death and victory over evil and victory over any unseemly circumstance. Our wounds, too, are the wounds of past battles which now must be allowed to scab over. We will remember those wounds as they heal and turn to scars. The good news is that Christ is here to heal our wounds if we will let him. If we would just stop picking at the scabs and leave them alone. Most doctors will tell you that a broken bone, when allowed to heal properly, may actually be stronger than it was before the bone was broken. Whatever emotional bones which may have been broken or spiritual wounds which may have been inflicted upon us in the past as individuals or as the body of Christ may now be made stronger and all the more ready to receive what the risen Christ has promised us. And believe me, the risen Christ fulfills all his promises. And that is a true resurrection of the body. We have been promised this, both as individuals and as a full, united, and healthy church, universal and local. And I believe that day is coming. I see signs of it every day. My hope and prayer is that we gain strength every day, strength to forget the pain of our own past wounds, that we are Christ-like enough to soothe the wounds of others, that we are bold enough to tell others about the wounds Jesus suffered on our behalf and theirs, wounds which Christ shares with the ascended saints who have gone before, those beautiful wounds which now bind us together as one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.
I'm turning home to the place I have been before. It's been a long and lovely time. Now I'm turning home to what my heart's been searching for. Never more to roam. I'm turning home.
Are you looking for a church home? You are certainly welcome at Paradise United Methodist Church in Smithville, Missouri. Join us for in-person worship every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. or online on Facebook Live, YouTube, or from the website at cometoparadise.org. This is Pastor Rob. Looking forward to seeing you. Blessings on your head.